So when was the last time that you faced something and you thought to yourself, oh, I'm going to need some help here? Yeah, we've all been there, and we're going to talk about that in God's Word in a few moments when we get there. But before that, my name is Sean, in case you missed it. I'm the lead pastor here. If you'd like to find out more about our church or maybe sit down with a staff person and have coffee or a conversation, just scan this QR code right here on the back. I also want to draw your attention to the chair Bible there in front of you. In a few moments when we get there, we will be on page 484 in that chair Bible. Again, page 484. And if you do not have a Bible at home, please do take that one with you when you leave today. We would love for you to go home with God's Word if you don't have it. So we are working through a series called the Songs of Ascent. These are a series of psalms from Psalm number 120 to Psalm 134 that the ancient Israelites on their annual, sometimes more than annual, trips to Jerusalem would sing. The Psalms are the songbook, the hymn book of the Old Testament church and the early church, and these particular songs form a playlist for heading up to worship. No matter where you lived in Israel, if you were going to Jerusalem, you were ascending, you were going up, and so these became known as the Songs of Ascent. And so we're working our way through this playlist of what the life of a worshiper looks like, walking towards the road of joy and faithfulness to worship. Psalm 120, we started with last week, was a crossroads psalm where you're standing at the crossroads here. Having placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, now are you going to take the path of squatting in the world's front yard, pitching your tent right there and living this superficial faith? Are you going to take the path of discipleship, of rugged, authentic, pilgrim Christianity up towards worship? That's the question. Psalm 121 is a traveler's psalm. After the crossroads, now we're going up, traveling on this journey together. So with that, let's look at God's Word together now. Psalm 121, it's found on page 484 in your chair Bible, page 11 in your order of service. This is God's Word. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now, this is God's Word. Let's pray together. Now, gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come before your Word yet again, we ask that you would open your Word up to us. Father, by your Spirit, give us truth for our growth, for our transformation. Lord, we pray especially as we look at a text that's focused on the Christian life, what real discipleship looks like, that you would bring us conviction, change, that you would bring us encouragement and power. We pray you would do this, Father, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So standing at the crossroads in Psalm 120, the psalmist chose the harder upward path of discipleship. But as he reminds us at the end of Psalm 120, if you were here last week, that he dwells in a land full of violent people. And now he is journeying forward in a land full of opposition and violent people on this path of pilgrim Christianity. And that gets us to our theme for today. The idea we're going to kind of orbit around this morning is this, is that God guards and guides disciples on the move. God guards and God guides disciples on the move. You see, the Psalms of Ascent, the reason we are looking at these ancient songs, what do they have to do with us, is that these are the playlist of the journey of pilgrim Christianity, real discipleship. Well, what does that mean? Those are very religious sounding words. What does that actually mean? I want to give you a phrase here to keep in mind that we'll keep coming back to today. It's joyful obedience. The joyful obedience of being an adopted child of God. Remember that phrase, joyful obedience, because it really is the key to most of our hang-ups on what a healthy Christian walk looks like. So the first thing we're going to see is that pilgrims need help. He starts this pursuit, he looks up, it's hard, it's dangerous, and he says, I need help. Hills are dangerous places in the ancient Near East. They're places where bandits lay in wait to ambush travelers. They're areas where rebels live. These, if you've read the Old Testament historical books, this is where most of the idolatrous shrines are. That's why they're called high places over and over again. In other words, like our pursuit of discipleship, the psalmist faces an unknown future full of temptations, full of dangers, and full of opportunities. And the first step towards robust, real discipleship, towards joyful obedience, that first step is admitting that you need help. And so he asks, where am I going to get such help? And notice the answers he does not get. The disciples' answers are not from yourself and from your efforts. Try harder. It's not get more disciplined. It's not stop worrying about that. Let go and let God. Who cares? You see, the answers he's not given help us remember the two main struggles for the Christian life. And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you kind of get to have this rare opportunity to hear the Bible critique its own people. And that's what these psalms are. We're on this authentic life of worship, having been rescued, and now it's helping us really define and get better in our walk with Christ. And there's two main struggles we have. One of these two struggles based on your personality. The first one is we tend to keep ourselves. We base our assurance of God's love on how godly we are. We look at our performance. We treat God as the great HR director in the sky, and our annual review has not gone very well, and we know God is just not that into us currently because we're not that good. We base our assurance and our religious performance. We base it on our stance on cultural issues. We base it on how well we follow the rules. We are our own keeper. The other side, Christians struggle sometimes assuming there's nothing to keep, that we have assurance of God's love because of our ignorance. We don't really give any thought or any care to anything like rules or anything like God has expectations from us. And the solution, notice the solution is not to camp out in the opposite one. The solution, he tells us in verse 2, is that if God is big enough to create everything, he's big enough to give you guidance and to resource you in that guidance. Now, you may think Christians are simpletons for believing that God created all things, but notice how Scripture here presents a consistent worldview that God can make anything and therefore he can keep you too. If he's powerful enough to do this, he's powerful enough to do that. That is authentic, historic Christianity. And you know what else is historic Christianity? That God's help, what he brings you, is not just some sort of emotional lift, that it's not some sort of like ethereal thing, that God's help for you has always been actual. It's always been tangible. To use the metaphor of this psalm of being a journey, God's help is a map for you to follow. That God has given instructions to his people. Very poorly translated nowadays is the word law. What we think of when we hear the word law is not what an ancient Hebrew would have thought of about God's instructions. Think more along the lines of like the owner's manual for how to be a human. It's not a system of do's and don'ts, although it kind of looks like that sometimes. Instead, the Bible tells us it's a system that guides us towards God for help. That we look at the instruction manual and we're like, I can't do this without help. God, you're going to have to help me do this, which is the whole point, to turn back to him. Because God's instructions become our map for discipleship. Because in Christ, we're forgiven for our failures. We're then by his Holy Spirit made new and empowered to follow the map. And so now we have the map of the journey of pilgrim Christianity. They're our guide for the life of a disciple. And the key, remember, is joyful obedience. I want to rest there for a second. Joyful obedience, because that gets us to two other temptations for Christians. One is joyful but not obedience. Joy without obedience. We ignore God's law. We ignore God's instructions. We act like there's not a map under a false idea of grace. The other side is obedience with no joy. This is a legal heart that assumes we have to impress a harsh God who is predisposed to not like us. Joyful obedience brings those together and reminds us that both of those, and depending on your personality, you know you fall in one of those camps, either joy and no obedience or obedience and no joy, and both those camps need to look to Christ, who delighted to do God's will. Jesus was joyfully obedient his whole life, and a mature disciple keeps that joy and that obedience together. That's Christ-like. That's living in the reality of the gospel, empowered by God's grace to follow God's map. See, Pilgrim Christianity looks up at the hard path of discipleship, trusts that God will help, so it grabs God's map and starts hiking in joyful obedience because God guards and God guides disciples on the move. So pilgrims get help. First of all, they get help from a shepherd. Verse 3 switches, if you notice, from self-talk to talking to others because disciples encourage each other along the way on this winding path. It's never a solo lone wolf journey. And the specific encouragement is they remind each other that God is our shepherd. God is the shepherd who keeps his flock. He keeps his people from stumbling. He will not let anyone hurt his flock. Look how the psalmist puts it in verses 3 and 4. Look with me at verse 3 and 4. It says, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." See, the promise here, if you believe this, the promise is that God won't let anyone or anything hurt his flock. Even at night when they're asleep, when we're asleep, he's not. And this promise is actually even more profound to the original readers, the original ears. One of the main idols in the Old Testament that kept drawing God's people away from him, that kept capturing their hearts, was the god Baal, B-A-A-L, sorry, but I'm from the South, so I say Baal because it's easier to remember. So Baal was a fertility god. And if you're a land full of farmers, ranchers, and people who want lots of sons, you need a fertility god, right? And all of Baal worship was basically about this. If your crops aren't growing, if your cattle aren't reproducing, and if your wife's not having sons, it's because Baal is asleep. And so you go to worship at the Baal cult to wake him up and get him back on the clock. That's the whole point. He's asleep at the wheel. And that sounds really silly to our ears, I know. But they believed it. But you know what's not so silly? My fellow aspiring disciples, when we're faced with temptations, when we're faced with big things that block our discipleship or little things that block our discipleship, don't we act as if God's asleep? We have to keep ourselves in this situation. We have to turn our hearts to another keeper because God's not on the job. He's asleep. His mouth can't be trusted, so I have to lie. I have to steal my way out of this. Here's how Martin Luther, the famous reformer, put it. He said, "You never break commandments 2 through 10 without first breaking commandment 1. In any given situation, you realize, I'm going to have to lie my way out of this. I'm just going to take the God of Scripture and say, no, and I'm going to pick up a God who says, yes, you can lie, and then I will lie. God's asleep at the wheel, so in order for me to get out of the situation, I have to keep myself. I have to lie. I have to steal. I have to get my way out of this because God is not there." See, Pilgrim Christianity comes along and says, no, God keeps me. I am not my keeper. Pilgrim Christianity is a Christianity that trusts the shepherd, won't let our foot slip. Another way to put this, if you're familiar with the New Testament, is this is the Old Testament version of that famous New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:13, a verse that many of us memorized early in our faith. What does Paul promise? "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." That's the promise here. He will not let your foot stumble. He keeps you. He doesn't sleep. You see, the idea of stumbling is used throughout the book of Psalms to indicate personal sin, personal weakness. And in that, God says, I'm the guardian who protects you in your weaknesses. How? With the gift of his instructions. He gives us a map for the journey. He then empowers us in the gospel of Christ so that we want to obey him. And in Jesus, we can obey him. That's rugged, active Christianity, where God guards and God guides disciples on the move. So pilgrims get help from a shepherd. Pilgrims get help from a soldier. We move now to external, active, persistent trials and attacks on the path. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. What does he say? He says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. All right, let's make sure we're all on the same page. We're all using the same vocabulary, okay? I want to show you a picture. Okay, tell me, what is that position? Right. Okay, if you're American, that's called soccer, and that's a goalie, right? Rest of the world calls it football, and for them, what's this position? Keeper, that's right. That's the way this psalm is using this. There's stuff flying at you. God plants himself there, says, get that trash out of here. He knocks that stuff down. He swats it away. He won't let it get for you. That's the use of this word right here. God is your keeper. He's your guard, dear Christian. And this is to a culture where guards, keepers, were an essential part of life. I mean, we don't live under active, dangerous threats. They did. This is indicated by the fact that we talk about bad neighborhoods or hard parts of town. In the ancient Near East, it was all a bad neighborhood. There weren't any good places. And so you had to have guards. And notice what he says. It's guards on your right hand. So this is a time of no standing armies. Any man could be pressed into the army when there was an invasion. So they all had some basic military training. So most people are right-handed. There's a few weirdos like me who aren't. But most people are right-handed. And so your sword goes here. And so when battle comes, you do this, right? And what's in this hand? Shield. Very good. So where's the easiest place to stab me? Right here, right? Because I've got to do something. So who is really important to me? My fellow soldier on my right hand, because what's right there? His shield. So he's guarding me and himself. That is your shade on your right hand. That is what it means. God's like, I am right here on your weak side. Blind side guard for the quarterback. No one's going to get to you through me. In other words, the promise is that God guards our weaknesses. How great is that? Because you and I, deep down, we often despise other people for their weaknesses, don't we? Especially if they're weak where we aren't weak. It makes us feel really good to judge them where they're weak. Whereas God, who's not weak in anything, doesn't despise us in our weakness. He guards us in our weaknesses. You know why he does that for you? Because you're weak in your weaknesses. What else are you going to do? You need him, and he says, I am right there. The maker of heaven and earth is right there guarding you on your weak side. Okay, so that's shade on our right hand. We get that. The sun is really bright. This is a desert climate. Okay, we need help there. But what about this moon thing? Isn't that weird? God's going to guide it, protect us from the moon at night. Did the poet just need something to rhyme, so he threw that in there? What's going on here? So, the ancients believed that the moon could hurt you. They believed that too much exposure to moonlight drove you crazy. We still have the residuals of this in our language. Have you ever noticed the base word of lunatic? Lunacy is lunar. Our language goes back to people thought the moon drove you crazy. Now, we don't believe that, I know, but they did. And so he says, God will protect you in the things that make you go crazy. Which is really good news, because isn't there like so much stuff that just drives you crazy? And here is the Lord, the creator of all things, saying, I got you in that. I got you in that. See, pilgrims, we have this unique perspective. We see this crazy world around us, and we're just passing through. And if the Lord doesn't keep us, all that crazy would drive us crazy too. But you want to know what really drives Christians crazy? If you see a Christian acting crazy, if you find yourself acting crazy, more often than not, it's guilt, isn't it? From unacknowledged, unrepented of sin. When we, as those born again, rescued in Christ, set free from the power of sin, but having to struggle against the presence of sin, when we cherish our sin instead of fleeing from it. When we look at our sin and we like it, we love it, we can't get enough of it, it drives our born again heart crazy. In the metaphor of this psalm, ignoring the map to make up our own trail in a dangerous place full of pitfalls and enemies at night, that's crazy. So too is looking at the all-powerful creator of all things, our gracious Father by adoption through Jesus Christ, and saying, your way isn't best. Your instructions can't fulfill me. Your map has nothing for me. I'm going this way. And so we go our own way. And we end up miserable. Oh, it's never too late, my fellow crazy Christians, to get back on the path. In the last 45 seconds, the Holy Spirit has convicted you of some things, hasn't he? Repent right now. Own those things. Get back on the path, and you can walk in joyful obedience. Because God guards and God guides disciples on the move. So pilgrims get help from a shepherd, pilgrims get help from a soldier, and pilgrims get help from a Savior. The text sums it all up in verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And that last phrase, we could even better translate as in today's language, he will keep your very heart, who you really are. Your hearts are prone to wander. And so here's the assurance that this pilgrim, if you were here for the last psalm, he gets to the point in his life, like, too long, I've been on this path, I'm done, I'm going this way. And when you get to that point and starts walking again, here's the promise that God will keep your heart in that. He will guard you. See, the promise is not that you'll never stub your toe. The promise is not that you'll never have any difficulties or troubles, that you'll never have any injuries. No. The promise is that nothing in all the evil around us and the evil that we know is in us, none of that will separate us from God's love, from God's help, from God's guidance. Now, boys and girls, I want to make sure you're still tracking with me, those of you who are still in here. So let's look together at your verse 7. Here's how we put it for you. It says this: the Lord will protect you from everything bad. He will guard your heart. See, boys and girls, you can trust God, is what the psalmist wants you to know. Even when things hurt you, even when you don't understand what's going on, boys and girls, you can trust God to guard you. That's the promise of this song this morning. For all of us, he will guard us from all of the threats because we are his. And notice how profound of a promise this is. In verse 8, he promises to protect us from everything for how long? For the rest of his life. What a promise. So what does that look like? Well, I'm going to teach you another phrase. Kept for keeping. I know, what? Kept for keeping. In the daily struggles of life, the life of faithfulness, and all of our going out and all of our coming in, God keeps us with his instructions, his law, his map. And in Christ, dear Christian, we are told over and over again, we are free from the law as a means to earn God's favor. We are free from that. In Christ, we are forgiven for all of our failures to uphold God's instructions, and then we're counted as fully compliant to his instructions in the work of Christ. God's instructions then in the gospel become our map. They become our guide for the pilgrim life of discipleship. We are free from the law for the law. We are free from this so we can then use this. We are kept for keeping God's instructions. That's what it means. We're so protected, we can then use the protection provided. We don't keep God's instructions so he will keep us. He has kept us, therefore we want to and are empowered to keep his instructions. That's the promise of our keeper. He comes to you and says, here's the map, and now you want to use it, and now you can use it. See, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as the resurrected Lord, you are put in union with him, what the Bible tells us. What's true of Jesus becomes true of us because we've placed our faith in him. And for Jesus, he delighted to do God's will. And in him, by faith, we delight to do God's will too. Joyful obedience. That's how you can look at your life and ask yourself, am I doing it right? For the Christian, joy and obedience, duty and delight, however you want to put it, they are never divorced. They're always kept together. But you and I, we so try to separate duty and delight, don't we? We do. We've all met, or maybe we've all been for a time, duty Christians. These Christians know a lot. They know how God wants them to act. They know how God wants you to act and vote. And they're going to tell you. But don't ask them to smile, right? We've all met, or we've all been, delight Christians. These people are so fantastic to be around. They don't know much, but they're a lot of fun. They've never really considered that God has any instructions to give them at all. They don't really care how you act, and they really can't offer you much if you're going through some really hard times. See, but the robust discipleship of pilgrim Christianity grabs duty, grabs delight, and says, this is what Jesus looks like. I'm united to the one who delighted to do God's will, who lived a life of joyful obedience. And so my pilgrim Christianity is my lifelong struggle to keep duty and delight married in my life. Oh, the most Christ-like thing you can do is to delight in God's will. That's hiking up the path of a pilgrim, because God guards and God guides disciples on the move. All right, well, let's wrap this up. So pilgrim Christianity, this path of rugged discipleship, of joyful obedience, of having the map, cherishing the map, and then following the map of God's instructions, all of that is empowered by the gospel. The word keep is all over this psalm, because it reflects God's character, but also because it takes us back to the very beginning in the garden, where after God created Adam, he gave him a mandate to serve and to keep, same word, this garden, to protect it. In all his goings out, in all his comings in, Adam was told, keep this garden. And we know how well that worked out for everybody. See, the fall did not begin with Eve's bite. The fall began when Adam failed to keep the serpent away from God's garden and away from his wife. And as Adam's children, we let evil in over and over again, don't we? We are bad keepers. And so God sent another Adam. Another keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who delights to keep God's law, who delights to protect his people, who delighted to give his life to keep his people from all evil. Well, for those of us who've placed our faith and trust in him as the resurrected Lord, he then gives us both the desire and the ability to follow God's will. We can joyfully obey God in him. In Jesus, we have the duty and the delight of obeying God. Oh, dear Christian, that is what pilgrim Christianity offers you to get today. Once again, look back in faith to Jesus as your keeper. Repent of all those times you've tried to be your own keeper and get back on the path of joyfully following his map on your way to growth, to rugged discipleship, getting to a place of ultimate worship. And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I hope you have heard that it's not about earning. It's not about jumping through hoops. It's not about ignoring God's standards. It's about being rescued, kept, and empowered to be the person you were created to be. Oh, if you want that new life, you can have it. Just let go of everything you think of when the word Christianity comes to your mind. Just all that assumption, just get rid of that. Everything you think you already know about religion, just cast it aside and see here. Put your simple faith and trust in Jesus as the resurrected Lord. He will empower you and he will change you. Now let's pray together. Now, gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your word that challenges us who get to call you Father because of the work of Jesus. And Lord, every one of us in the room who calls ourselves a Christian, Lord, we struggle. We struggle to either to ignore your law and just to let go and let God and not worry about your instructions, or we struggle to place our self-confidence and our assurance not in Christ, but in our ability to follow your instructions. Lord, would you instruct us both to look again to Jesus, the one who delighted to do his duty, who is joyful obedience, and will you make us joyfully obedient pilgrim Christians? Oh, Lord, we pray you would help us to live as becomes a follower of Christ. And we pray today for those who do not know you, that you would do your work even now, that they will see the gospel, and that you would give them, Lord, faith that they might repent and believe. We pray you would do this now, Lord, even in these moments. Build your church so your kingdom would come. We pray you would do this, Father, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.